that verse that you had, you kept having me say that thing. I read Ephesians 2 about living below our blueprint, right? So in middle of worship, it's so small rabbit trail. I kept seeing, you know those movies like National Treasure?
Mm-hmm. Right. Oh, where you follow one clue after another?
It's like, and there's, do you know the movies I'm talking about? Like there's like secrets in the movie, and there's like some lead person in the movie that's uncovering the secret, and it leads to a deeper thing, and you're like, you mean that it was the key to that understanding was in that document, or it was in this, you know, I had the glasses and all of a sudden I saw things differently, or something was hidden behind this wall and the wall's been there forever. I've been
right.
There's, it's like the answer is always in front of you, but you didn't know. Mm-hmm.
right.
And so I just kept having these thoughts about movies like that, right? There's, and you know what? There's something about those that there's an attractiveness. We like it. We like the fact of somebody discovering something. Like, oh my gosh, is it really true? Is that there? And it takes you deeper and deeper.
Layered mystery.
Yeah, and it just opens up, right? So, just as a small tangent, I'm going to read to you out of Romans 1, another one of Paul's letters. Okay. And out of the mirror, just one verse, verse 17. Herein lies the secret power of the gospel. And there's no good news until the righteousness of God is revealed. Okay. The dynamic of the gospel is the revelation of God's faith as the only basis, the only valid basis for our belief. The dynamic of the gospel is this revelation that the thing that's our ground truth, our secret answer, is found right in Jesus, in God's faith, right? The prophets wrote in advance about this fact, that God believes that it's righteousness that reveals the life of our design.
Amen, Dad. Mm. I love
that. That it's his righteousness that reveals your blueprint.
Mm-hmm. Right.
We just read in Ephesians, Paul says to them, we've been living below our blueprint.
Mm-hmm.
We've been not living to the design that was about us.
Mm-hmm.
We're not living that way. And he says, the prophets told us this. This is the fact that God believes that it's righteousness that it reveals the life of our design.
Mm-hmm.
Righteousness by his faith, mm-hmm. God's faith, defines life.
Whoa.
Not your faith. Whose faith? God's faith. It's God's faith that that's already defined your design. It's his faith of who you are. And we're waking up to that faith. We're waking up to, oh, here's what he says about me. Here's what he believes about me. This is my identity. Right? Notice, I didn't do anything there but wake up. Right? That God, and it's in the revelation of that is what the gospel is all about. The revelation of that truth is what why we call it good news. Gospel means good news.
Mm-hmm.
It's that revelation, and the revelation comes by this, the reality of his righteousness, our righteousness in him.
And we step into that righteousness, you know, in our imagination. When we go to him, he gives us that as a gift.
Right. He gives it.
He gives it to us, but we have to go to him. I mean, Jesus said, come unto me. He wants us to go to him. So in our quiet time, that's what we do.
Right.
And the more we do that, we become more like him, because we become what we behold.
Right.
So if you're looking to increase your sensitivity to the spirit realm, that's how you do it.
Mm-hmm.
That's one of the ways that you do it. It's by, in your imagination, seeing him.
Yeah.
And then, so the more you do it, the more it opens up, and we're all on that same journey.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I see a little bit here and there, I want to see more.
Right.
I want to see more. Like this morning, I saw angels. I don't see them all the time, but I would like to see them all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Dano called me this week. I was just driving back from San Diego. And we were just talking about stuff, and we finished up our conversation. Mm-hmm. Then he calls me back, and he says, oh, I want to read a verse to you. And he reads it to me in the... I think he had New King James Version. He reads a verse to me, and I'm like, okay, yeah. And you're like, well, that was okay, you know. not to be mean, to belittle it. I'm thinking,
yeah.
It wasn't dinge about the page. It didn't go. And he goes, but let me read it to you in the Passion Translation. And he reads this to me, and I went, whoa, wow. and something inside of me goes, oh, isn't that cool? That is so neat. That's why I enjoy like reading things like out of the Mirror Bible and such. But do you ever have that experience where we're reading something and maybe it's a verse that you've read 100 times, and maybe on a Sunday morning we're reading it out of a different translation, and you go, what? You know, and you know, it's how we read it too.
Right.
Sometimes it's like it's understanding like what's happening right now. It's understanding like who did he write this to, or what's he thinking about when he wrote that. And when you know that, it causes you to like read it differently. You might you might pause in a certain place, or you might just like consider like, oh, and so I had this memory, I was always in honors classes, you know, like science and math, but because of that they put you in all the honors programs, like, so I'm in all these honors, and I wasn't good in English. I was like really good, I could knock it out of the park in math and science, but English was not my thing, and I mean, like, I was no good at it. And so I remember I'm in these classes, and they're all about, I remember reading all this Shakespeare, and oh my gosh, it's like I hated it. It's like
pleasure.
You're reading Shakespeare, it's like blah, 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 blah. It's like, what the heck? It makes zero sense. Right? Has anybody read it? And like,
yeah.
Right? So here you are, and you're reading this nonsense stuff, and to me. And the teacher's like, oh, isn't that great? and like, what do you think the water represents? Like what? Like, it means water. I don't know. You know, what is the red cape? Like, I don't know, because I have no idea what you're talking about. And so it was a miserable experience, actually, because it was all the doths and whithertos and henceforths and like strange language and strange symbology. And so we're reading them all these, it was like a year of Shakespeare or a semester of Shakespeare kind of stuff. And so I remember it's like Romeo and Juliet, and the teacher says, you're going to memorize this speech. This piece, right? And I'm thinking, you've got to be kidding me. It was a painful event, because you're like, when it's gobbledygook, all you're doing is like, it's almost like memorizing a string of numbers. Like, all right, there's 50 numbers, you have to memorize them in order. And you're like, it doesn't make any sense. Like, why? What's the pattern? You just blah blah. And so you force yourself by just to memorize a pattern or to memorize a word.
It's monotone too.
And it's monotone, right? And so we're getting this, memorize the speech, and then you have to get up in front of the class. And you're like, so imagine how bad that speech was when it's, sorry.
You
know,
it anyway.
And you, one, you don't get it. And two, you're just memorized words. So it means nothing to you. So you don't get it. It means nothing to you. You have no clue what this is really about. And you're giving this response. And I remember the teacher saying, "You're gonna, you know, thank me for this one day," kind of thing. I'm thinking, "No, I probably won't." You know? and so
he thinks not.
So funny. So as I'm in later on in life, I'm in seminary, and I had this professor, and we're talking and reading scripture. I'll get back to my Shakespeare in a second. And he was always, he said, as we're reading the Bible and as we're studying, he would always say, "Context, context, context." Mm-hmm. And he said, this is gobbledygook. This is nonsense without context. And it's like, and he says, so there's different things we need to step back and appreciate as we're reading scripture. You know, one of those context lenses is, who are these people? Like, who's what's happening right now, and who's talking to them? What's he talking to them about? What's happened in history now that's brought this moment to them? Right? What conflict in their life, or what struggle they're having, and what's he speaking? And then another context is like, what's the, like this religious lens? How are they trying to get this answered, right? Maybe there's the priest is saying this, and they're like, what? Right? They don't understand that. So there might be a governmental lens context, a religious context. The greater context is God, right? Heaven has a perspective. It's like what we just read about in, opened up this morning in Ephesians about this design, and then in Romans when he says the key, right, that national treasure key is found when God reveals this to you. It's like he takes off blinders, and all of a sudden you're like, oh my goodness. And so it's like this, with this great perspective, you're like, I get it. Right, and as you get it, all of a sudden all those other contexts start to fall into place, and you can find, now I find myself in the story. Mm-hmm. Maybe I'm not there 4,000, I'm here today, and I've got my own governmental lens, my own religious lens, I've got my own health and financial struggles, but like, heaven's context is true. It's consistent. It never changes, right? So all of a sudden, it's like, sets this, like, wow. And Shakespeare. So this thing she had us memorize, right? There is the story of Shakespeare. It's like you've got this, what, two, basically the Hatfields and the McCoys, right? These two warring families that don't get along is the easiest way. And then Shakespeare's got this, you know, this girl he thinks he likes, mm-hmm. but she doesn't like him back, so he's all perplexed and puzzled. And then he goes over to the, you know, he's a McCoy, and he goes to the Hatfields for this dance, this party. And at the party, this woman appears, and all of, and he's like, "Who's that?" And it's like, and in the moment, it's like his breath is gone, and he's like, it's like his whole world just shut, like everything shut out, but. And he asks the ones around him, and he's like, "Who is she? Who is she?" And this is the moment where the speech that we had, and it's like, and then, and so he's just transfixed, like everything shuts out, and Shakespeare looks at Juliet, and he says, "Oh, she doth teach the torches to burn bright. It seems like she hangs upon the cheek of mine." Like a rich jewel in an Ethiop's ear, beauty so rich for use for earth so dear. So shows a snowy dove trooping with crows, as yonder lady o'er her fellow shows. This measure done, I'll watch her place a stand, and touching hers may blast my rude hand. did my heart love till now? Forswear it, sight, I ne'er saw true beauty till this night. It's like all of a sudden you realize that speech that we, you're caught and like, wait a second, that thing that she had us memorize, you're realizing his heart's captivated by this one, this is all that matters. Mm-hmm. And when you get the context, when you get the struggle, when you get the environment, when you, right, everything, it's like everything is about this right here, right? This love of my life. It's like, I was thinking about Dano's call to me, reading this verse, it doesn't make sense. He reads it in this other translation, it makes sense. And, you know, we get a lot of grief sometimes. I grew up in a church where this was the authorized version. New King James. Or maybe it was, when I grew up, it was the New American Standard was the better, more honest translation. And I just want to give you, I don't know if you grew up with that kind of tradition that said this was the right one, this was the wrong, be careful about that one, be careful, don't, you shouldn't listen to this, the NIV has got this and it's not good for this, and the Open this, the ESB is that, the American Standard is this, and right. And I just want to give you permission that Holy Spirit has a job of revealing to you heaven's context, heaven's perspective. Holy Spirit's job is to reveal that revelation of righteousness in him. Okay? And trust Holy Spirit in as you read, that sometimes you're going to read a translation and you're going to go, oh, you know, I would just tell you, as you're doing that, stick with it. Like, I enjoy the Mirror Bible. I enjoy the Passion Translation. I enjoy the New American. Dig into these things and allow yourself to let him speak to you as you're seeing things. But as you're reading, always ask yourself that context question. Who is this about? What's that? What does God say? And what's heaven? You know, Jesus never changes his story. God's response never, ever, 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 ever changes, right? Here's who he is, and this is what he's trying to communicate. I like how Bill Johnson says to us, he says that Jesus Christ is perfect theology. Jesus Christ is perfect theology, right? There's the Baptists have their story, the Presbyterians have theirs, the Catholics have theirs, and right, and you could just go down, pick your church, pick your denomination, and they've got their, and want to get through all the confusion? Jesus. Just Jesus. So you can't read your Bible as if Jesus didn't happen, right? You can't read your Bible as if it's like he's the national treasure key. He's the secret key. He's the set of glasses that makes you see text you didn't see before. He's the that mystery that unlocks that passageway, that door. Like, oh, I didn't know the door was here, right? And so, Jesus. Whether you're Old Testament or New Testament, everything we filter through Jesus. Why do I say that? Because John says this in chapter 1 of the book Gospel of John. He says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father has explained him. Let me just say, Jesus came from this triune relationship in heaven. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit of one. He came from that place. The bosom is a picture of almost like wrapped in the Father's arms. He came from that place, that right here, from this essence, this divine being of God. It's like, go tell them about me. Go reveal me for them. Go show them who I am. Go explain me to them. You're the only one who knows me, right? Matthew 11, 27 says this, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anybody know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Right? So think about what Matthew just said. Okay? Because it's a pretty astounding statement. No one knows God except Jesus. And you could build a list. What about Adam? He walked with God. What about Moses? What about Abraham, friend of God, right? What about David, man, after God's heart? What about all the prophets, right? And he tells us, no one knew God except Jesus. Look, those others absolutely had a relationship with him, right? But, and we talked about this a little last week, but that relationship they had with him had this sense of distance, separation, right? There was this divide between them and God, right? There was like this, because they didn't have that revelation of being, God says, in him. Right? So all they knew was, how do I get to him? Right? And so Jesus says, and the reason Jesus can say, here's who he is, here's what he's like, here's who you are in him, is because he came from the heart of God. Mm-hmm. And only Jesus was in the middle, right? So we can say this, whatever is like Jesus is like God. Right? How about, so whatever isn't like Jesus
isn't like
God. Is not like God, right? No matter who said it, no matter what church you go to, no matter what book you've been reading, no matter whatever story you're participating in, whatever event, what is like Jesus is like God. What isn't like Jesus isn't like God. So, and that's why is that important? Man, it's ridiculously important in today's culture, right? Because you're being pummeled in culture today. You're being, thrashed in the news. You're being assaulted on social media with opinions and beliefs, stories about God. Stories about what a real Christian is this, and it's easy to get drawn into this web where we start to find enemies, and then we start to like get mad at that person and hate this person, and we find ourselves judging that person, and then it's like, oh, they have to pay those people, God hates those people. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves, slippery slope, we find ourselves, wait a second, what is like Jesus is like God, what isn't like Jesus isn't like God. We find ourselves acting apart from Jesus. We find ourselves believing things about people, believing things about circumstance that have nothing to do with God. Right, because we got sucked into some kind of culture that lied to us about who we are, what we should believe, and here's who he truly is. Right, next thing you know, we're re-describing God. We're essentially redefining him based on this experience I'm in right now. Right, and it uses good words like compassion. It uses words like mercy. And it uses like these tender, giving, forgiving, and all this, and we're slowly removing Jesus from the picture, and all of a sudden we find ourselves, now we're going to talk about his justice. Mm-hmm. We're going to describe his wrath, and we're going to describe God's anger, and then we do it in this vindictive way, and our great answer is, I do it because he loves you, right? It's like that parent, you know, that's like, and for mom and dad's like, I'm only punishing you because I love you. I'm only spanking you because I love you. And it's like, next thing you know, we're like stepping into that role of, God, don't worry, I got this. I'll take care of this, God. God hates this, God hates that, God's right, and I'm here to bring justice. And when we see God through Jesus' eyes, right, it looks like loving people we don't agree with, right? And you can call them your enemies if that's easier for you, but it looks like loving them the exact same way Jesus loves them. And believe me, there are so many people, and just turn on the TV, that you don't agree with, right? And someone has an opinion about them. God has a bigger opinion about them. And our job is to respond to them the same way God responds to them, right? It's not about getting a pound of flesh or demanding that they see things the way you see it. But just like any good father who's got a kid who's acting up, like his goal isn't to like punish him to the point where it's like, you know, we're going to hurt his heart, to like
break his spirit.
Thank you. That's a better way of saying it, to break his spirit. It's like, it's always about redemption. It's always about restoration. It's like, How do I help you steer life? How do I help correct decisions and journeys and paths you're on without breaking your spirit, right? My job is not to, you agree with me? We said that this morning. If you agree with me, you get a cookie. and if you don't agree with me, right? Then I punish you, right?
Well, we must have all agreed this morning because we all had cookies.
Yeah. So I just, when we talk about anything, any of these attributes about God, whether it's his holiness or his justice or how he judges, we just need to make sure that we're really careful that we're not describing it outside of this boundary that Jesus set up. Remember, Jesus said, I'm the only one who knows him. So if you're trying to describe God and his attributes outside of what Jesus showed us, then you're operating in the wrong spirit, right?
Mm-hmm.
You're operating in the wrong spirit. And I'm going to read something to you. There's a theologian, his name is Karl Barth. A lot of people think he's probably, I've never read his work, but a lot of people believe he, Karl Barth. And a lot of people think he's one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century. And he's talking about this Christ-centered view. Like, it's just him. Jesus is the context for everything.
Right.
And he writes this. He says, the center of the importance of the gospel is to realize that when God showed himself in person in Jesus Christ, he was revealing to all humanity the rock bottom total truth of who he is. That was true to himself in his own being, not just toward us. In his own being, God had figured out a way for human beings to truly know who he is. And that way was through Jesus Christ, in the power of the Spirit, and now according to Scripture. That's who he is, right? You think it would be simple, but it takes a lot of concentration, discipline, and even repentance to recall again and again that there's no other God except God revealed in Jesus. Mm. What you see in Jesus is what you get. Mm. He goes on to say, another way to say it is, in Jesus Christ, you get the Son of God. Mm-hmm. We find the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, all God, in the character of God, the attitudes of God, and the purposes of God. Therefore, any theology has to be founded, centered, directed, disciplined, and oriented to the only place where there is this self-revelation of God in Jesus. We can't go looking around Christ or to some other source as a norm and status for that. God is who he is in himself and toward us. Who he is in Jesus Christ. Any knowledge of God, any faith in God has to be controlled, ordered, arranged, and filled out in terms of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
As he is, God is with us.
That's
mm-hmm. I love
just with us.
In.
Yeah.
So sometimes we're tempted to build other foundations. Sometimes you go to a powerful church. Maybe you visited Hillsong or the Passion Church or pick your church. Pick your place, and you're like, oh, I've never had an experience like this. Worship was off the charts. Every time I'm in worship, boom, right? And even in those places, we can find ourselves being diverted to a place of where a cultural strength, a powerful community of people. I'm in a home group that says they are, right? We can easily find ourselves steering down a path of believing things that aren't him, right? The reason we worship, that we just focus on presence and we invite Holy Spirit every Sunday morning, the reason we celebrate Jesus, the reason we say anything we're going to, you know, I may not have all the answers. I may be confused by this topic or by this question or by this debate in society right now, but Jesus,
right?
You may actually die without having an answer to all your questions,
right?
I just would say to you, just keep your Jesus glasses on. Keep your Jesus focus in the center. Every question you have about life, about money, about relationships, about God, about anything, it's like, Jesus, if I didn't see it in you, it can't be God, right? And so ask Holy Spirit to just show me, where did I get that idea? Where did that frustration come from? So when I'm reading scripture, when I'm looking at a verse that doesn't make any sense, just invite Jesus. Ask Holy Spirit. Just show me Jesus in the midst of this, right? Paul said this, and I'll close. In 1 Corinthians, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, right? So we've made God quite often in our image. Really what that means is you have an opinion and you've allowed God to come and share your opinion. Really? Right? And then we put religious words on it. So our repentance is, wait a second, it's not your opinion. God, I want your opinion. Right? So we ask him to reshape us, reform us and into his image. And by the way, why? Because the assignment he gave you of bringing heaven to earth, of healing the nations, of breaking the demonic oppression, right, of bringing deliverance, is only accomplished in with Jesus's assignment, right? So it's only accomplished when I'm one in him. It's only accomplished when I am co-laboring with heaven,
right?
Mm-hmm. I'm in agreement with who heaven says I am, and with who heaven says he is. Right? So with that, we just, Holy Spirit.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Let me read this, Danny. This is from Passion.
Go ahead.
Galatians 2:20. But because the Messiah lives in me, I have now died to the law's dominion over me so that I can live for God. My old identity has been co-crucified with Messiah and no longer lives. For the nails of his cross crucified me with him, and now the essence of this new life is no longer mine. For the anointed one lives his life through me. We live in union as one,
Wow.
My new life is empowered by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me so much that he gave himself for me and dispenses his life into mine.
Passion or mission?
Passion.
Passion.
That's awesome.
Wow. So, wow.
Dispenses.
So we're just... Holy Spirit, reset
right.
our hearts, reset our mind to agree with heaven, God, that we think like you do,
mm-hmm.
we respond like you do,
mm-hmm.
we speak like you do, we move like you do, we love like
mm-hmm.
you do, God. So we just we repent of anything that's not moving and breathing like you, God. It's in you
right.
that we have our being, God. So we just say we agree with heaven. We disagree with
right.
anything that takes us off that path. So Holy Spirit, keep us one with you. Keep us one with the Father. Keep us one in Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.